Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Most of you know that we are in the midst of a sermon series, Do Ministry, Grow Spiritually. And now the key thing is how those two interact with one another. God gives us gifts, spiritual and tangible material gifts, and we use them to grow spiritually, but we don't stop there. We then use those gifts to do ministry, to reach out into our world and to our neighbors, loving and serving, going in two directions, if you notice. We grow spiritually, comes into us, God's gifts, and then they're sent out as we do ministry. Some have called it discipleship is down and out. God's gifts come down to us, and then they go out through us to the world around us. Last week's gospel lesson, which was about the dishonest steward, was difficult and absolutely confusing. And I do not blame Pastor Josh for passing on that one and talking about the other lessons instead. This week's lesson is also about a rich man, the rich man and Lazarus. This too is difficult, but in a different way, because it is painfully clear. It seems to be saying that help the poor in this life or suffer the consequences in the next. Seems to be a little too clear for my comfort level. Now, it's not saying that being rich is bad and that being poor is good. It's more a matter of how we use the gifts that God has given us and how much we value those things. And also, this story, this parable, is not giving a description of the afterlife or how we might determine our eternal destiny. It's not about those things at all. This is a parable. A parable, as you know, is a story. If often there is exaggeration and hyperbolic ways of thinking and metaphors meaning other things, it's a story, not a theological guide to the afterlife. Scholars have found that there are many folk tales in ancient literature that are very similar to this, where people have this discussion after they've died about what their life means for them going forward. Much like the jokes that we sometimes tell about St. Peter at the pearly gates. It's really not describing theologically what heaven and hell are like, but rather highlighting the absurdities of our lives that we live every day. This parable tells us a lot, but it's not about heaven or hell or how to get there or avoid them. It's about something else. In fact, I would submit to you that this parable is about you and me, and that it's about our lives right now, every day. Two things make me think that. First, it uses the metaphor of a great chasm that's between Lazarus and the rich man. A chasm that existed, if you think about it, much sooner than just in the afterlife. There was a chasm between the two of them so large that was built so wide every single day as the rich man saw Lazarus at his gate but didn't see him, who maybe even stepped over him as he came and went about his daily business. He was unable to see him. It was as if he didn't exist. He wasn't a big deal. He wasn't important. He was nobody. What he didn't see was that Lazarus was a fellow child of God. Seeing in Luke's gospel is a really big deal. Jesus repeatedly sees people and uses that word very intentionally. He sees them and recognizes who they are, recognizes them as fellow children of God, as people whose status is such that they are worthy of care, worthy of respect, and deserving of dignity. And Jesus repeatedly sees those people, no matter who they are, whatever their station in life, sees them, cares about them, touches them, heals them, and loves them. Seeing is really important. But Jesus tells this parable about a rich man who just doesn't see what's right in front of him every single day. Here we have a rich man who's dressed in expensive clothes, and he has so much food on his dinner table that the table itself can't hold it. The scraps fall down on the ground for the dogs to lap up. He probably did have to step over Lazarus every single day, seeing him enough to avoid him, but not enough to care. It was as if Lazarus didn't exist. But after they both die, suddenly the rich man's eyesight improves. It's 20/20 vision now. Now he can see far off and see Lazarus in what the old King James used to call in the bosom of Abraham. He sees Lazarus now when it's too late. He even remembers his name. And he still sees him as being a nobody, as subservient to himself, beneath himself. He asked Father Abraham to send Lazarus as his messenger, to first get a drop of water to cool his tongue, and second to be his messenger boy to go tell his brothers. He sees Lazarus now, but he still doesn't get it. I find it interesting that of all of Jesus' parables, this is the only one where a character has a name, not to be confused with Lazarus in the Gospel of John. But this character, Lazarus, the name literally means the one that God helps. We have a saying, don't we, that God helps those who help themselves? Alert, that's not in the Bible. We use it to justify our indifference. God does see, and God does care. And Lazarus in this parable is the object of seeing or not being seen. And that indifference builds a chasm between the two. Day after day after day, the chasm gets wider and wider. And this parabolic description of the chasm, it's a dramatization of the gap that has built up between them. I find this really being also about us. The gaps that develop between us and others that we really don't see, really don't care about, that we think maybe are so beyond the pale that they are beneath us. Just like the rich man. That gap, whether it's rich or poor or other descriptions of people's status, that gap can easily build up day after day when we fail to see that they too are fellow children of God, that they have value and needs. And when we fail to use our God-given gifts to care for them, the gap gets wider and wider. Again, this leads me to wonder if the rich man who figures it all out too late really isn't the one that the story is about. I think the story is about us and our inability often to see our fellow children of God. The climax of the parable is after the rich man has denied his drop of water to cool his tongue, and he begs Father Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers, and Abraham tells him that they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. And then the man refuses to give up. Did you get this? He refuses to give up, and he suggests to Abraham that he should send Lazarus to his brothers as a witness from beyond the grave. Might that be a little more convincing, he suggests. Abraham's response is bone-chilling. to me at least, and challenging. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. Now that cuts a little closer to home, I fear. It becomes clear that the parable is really about us, about you and me. Because you know, we already know who rose from the dead. We know the resurrected Lord, and we have heard the law and the prophets read and taught to us all our lives. We have seen Jesus' compassion in his life and ministry, how he reached out and touched and loved every single person, regardless of their status. We've known and experienced his forgiveness and abundant grace. And yet, we so often let a gap build up between us and others, failing to use the gifts that God has given us to reach out to those around us who are in need. Now, this parable is chilling to me, but it's really not a condemnation as much as it's an invitation for us to live into a fuller, more meaningful, purpose-filled way of life. And that's really expressed in Good Shepherd's mission statement, if you pay attention to it. We follow Christ, that's discipleship, and we grow in faith, that's our growing spiritually, and then we share God's love, that's down and out into the world, recognizing others as children of God who need our compassion, who need our care, who need our love, respect, and dignity that's given to them. The parable is about you and me. It's a challenge to use the gifts we have been given, and they are many, to share God's love. To be clear, this parable is not a literal description of heaven or hell, and it's not saying that what you do or don't do determines your eternal fate. Those theological questions are answered elsewhere in Scripture. But it is suggesting to you and to me that we use the gifts that we have been given to make a difference, to live into a fuller, more meaningful, joyous way of life. Jesus called it the abundant life that is ours. When we grow spiritually, use those gifts to do ministry together. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.